Good early morning. Good early morning again. How do we feel? We feel blessed. Had a good night's rest. Amen. We woke up early, came together, shared in a good breakfast. Amen. You know, we've been fed physically. Now we're at that point where we're going to attempt to be fed spiritually. And I hope that you can manage with me. There's something about eating early and then talking right after you eat. But if you do something with me, if you make a deal with me, I have to stand here and talk while I'm talking with you. So if you'll stay awake while I do this, I won't take forever, I promise you. I need about 28 to 31 minutes to tell you what I want to tell you. 35 minutes if I tell you a story. You say, don't tell the story, just email us the story. Okay. I want to talk to you this morning, early in the morning, from our thematic that we've been talking about all this week, and the theme for this gospel coming together, the theme for the gospel meeting, this revival, has been now is the time. And I want to talk to you about that this morning from that theme, from John chapter 4, verses 21 through 30, and the idea is now is the time. If we're going to make a change, if we're going to make an impact, if we're going to change the community that we live in, now is that time. Yesterday is gone. Now is the time. Will y'all journey with me with that? In John chapter 4, beginning, I want to start about verse 21, and we'll read to about verse 30. I believe we'll be able to make an application. John chapter 4, beginning at verse 21. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. But if you have a reliable translation, you're not going to have any challenges with this text. John chapter 4, verse 21. Are we there? Are we there? Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when that one comes, he will deliver all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." At this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot, went into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all the things that I've done. This is not the Christ, is it?" They went out of the city and were coming to him. This woman of Samaria, right after her experience with Jesus, right after her face-to-face encounterance with Jesus, draws the conclusion. Her conclusion is, "I am standing right before the one who is going to change my life forever. I am standing right before my future. My future is standing right before me. And if I open up my heart, he has said he would give me living water." If he gives me living water, her mind is, "I never have to come to this place and draw water again. So maybe I ought to accept his invitation and never have to come. and let him have my needs met, for I have found him that my soul loves. I have found him that can satisfy my soul's desire. And if he can do that, why would I seek for another? And yet, while her words are powerful, but if the text were to stop right there, all we would have is a woman coming in contact with Jesus. She's having a conversion moment. But the Bible goes further with this story. Now, that would just be enough to have a celebration moment. Just the mere fact of coming in contact with the Lord is something to celebrate. Is that right? But the story goes beyond that. And that's really the point I want to draw your attention to. Here's a woman. She's at the well. And the scene is she encounters the Lord. She encounters the light of the world. She drops her water pot and heads to the city to deliver this message. She says to the men, come see a man. And when she says this, she gives this evangelistic message to the city that causes Samaria to stop what they're doing and take attention. Now, keep in mind the role of this woman. Give you some background about this woman. Here's a woman who has had a sordid past. Y'all know the story? She's had five husbands and now has a situation. Y'all know what I mean when I say situation? Do you? All right. Let me show you how Jesus ends up in Samaria, to help you appreciate how he ends up talking to this woman, to help you appreciate why she says what she says to the city. Is that fair? Jesus, in John chapter 3, a lot of baptisms were going on to the point where the Pharisees put word on the street that Jesus was baptizing more disciples than John. John chapter 4, beginning in John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, when Jesus heard that the Pharisees had put on the street that he was baptizing more disciples than John, although he himself was not baptizing, but the disciples were, the Bible says Jesus left Judea and went back to Galilee, but on his way to Galilee, he must go through Samaria. Let me tell you why that's important. Judea, in fact, Jesus' ministry started in Galilee. Amen. When Jesus started his public ministry, he was in Galilee. But he got so popular that he migrated to Judea. Judea is John's territory. That's where John had his ministry. You follow me? Now, Jesus and John are cousins. Now, when Jesus goes to Judea and began to change lives, the Pharisees who did not like John, the Pharisees who did not like Jesus, tried to put a competition between the preachers. You follow me? And they said, this Jesus is baptizing more disciples than John. Here's what Jesus did. Jesus said, before I let you put me against my cousin, before I let you cause a problem between this preacher and that preacher, Jesus says, I will leave Judea and go back to Galilee. Amen. And we ought to have the same attitude, that before we allow people to put one preacher against the other, we ought to have... Does that make sense? We ought to be willing to leave Judea and go back to Galilee. But here's what Jesus says. On my way going to Galilee, I must go through Samaria. Because in Samaria, there's a woman that I need to talk to. In fact, the Bible says he gets to Samaria, he's tired, and the disciples go off to get him some food. And John lets us know it is the sixth hour. That's important. It is the sixth hour. And now here comes a woman coming to the well at the sixth hour. The sixth hour is not the hour that good women go to the well to draw water. Amen. That's not that. Genesis 24 says the hour that the women drew water was in the evening. The evening begins between 3 and 5 o'clock p.m. So the noontime or the sixth hour is not the hour that a good woman would draw water. Here's a woman coming to the well at the sixth hour with the expectation that nobody is going to be there. Because she knows that's not the hour that you draw water.
So she's coming with the expectation, I don't have to be bothered with anybody. I don't have to explain my problems to anybody. I don't have to explain my marital relationships. I don't have to explain this person that I'm living with. I go at a time when nobody is supposed to be there. Because when a person has messed up in their lives, they know they've messed up. And what they don't want to have to do is explain over and over and over why they're in the predicament that they're in. So she chooses an hour that she knows nobody is supposed to be there. But to her dismay, Brother Redman, as she's walking to the well, she begins to see that there's somebody sitting on the well. So she gets a little angry and she gets a little closer, and not only is it somebody sitting on the well, she begins to make out that this is a man. And she already has a problem, right, with men. And she recognized this is a man. And then she gets a little bit closer to the well to make matters worse. Not only is it a man, it's a Jew. And to make that even worse, here's a male Jew sitting on the well and then invokes a conversation with her and says to her, give me a drink. And this just blows her mind, because she says, how is it that you, being a Jew, gonna ask me, a Samaritan woman, to give you a drink, knowing that you Jews have no dealings with us Samaritans? You know y'all don't like us. We know that you don't care much for us. And why is it that you're asking me to give you a drink? Even if I wanted to give you a drink, you couldn't drink it. Your Levitical law won't let you touch anything I've touched. Your Levitical law won't let you sit anywhere I've sat. Here's the point. Jews, in the Levitical law, when a woman was ministrant, the Levitical law says a man cannot touch anything she touches, can't sit anywhere she sits, can't lay anywhere she has laid until the completion of her cycle. Y'all follow me? Now that's with a Jewish woman. Jews, the way they saw Samaritans as always being unclean. They're always being ministering. So that's the idea. That is the way this woman sees. This is the way the woman knows Jesus thinks about her. You think I'm unclean. How is it that you're going to ask me to give you a drink when you can't touch anything I touch? You can't sit anywhere that I've sat? You can't lay anywhere that I've laid? What do you mean, give you a drink? Here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, if you really knew who you were talking to, you would have asked me, and I would have given you living water. Y'all see that? Jesus starts right where she is, but he's trying to get her to another point. And I want to show you something in that. If we're going to change this community, you can't start where you want people to be. You have to start where they are. And you walk them to where God would have them to be. It took you 15 years to become the Christian that you've become. You can't expect somebody to be what you are tomorrow. Amen. Jesus started with this woman with water. Give me a drink. She says, if I wanted to give it to you, you don't have a cup to draw with. And the well is deep. How are you going to get this water? Here's what Jesus is teaching her. And this is what I want us to share one with another. Jesus is saying, I love you enough to treat you like family. Because what Jesus is saying, see, family people don't mind drinking after each other. Amen. You know, I have two children. My son's 19, my daughter's 15. But when they were little fellas, they even do it now. But when they were little people, I could be drinking a soda or some water. It could sit on the table, and they'll run right through the house. They'll pick it up, don't even know what's in it. They'll just drink it and keep going. You follow me? Now, when they were real little people, I didn't like that so much, because I would start with water, then I end up with bread and water. And I didn't like that. But as they got older, the point is, they'll drink after me, I will drink after them, because that's what family does. You follow me? Jesus says to this woman, give me a drink. I knew I didn't have a cup when I asked you for a drink. I knew I didn't have anything to draw with. I'm trying to show you that I love you enough to be willing to drink from your cup, because I love you like family. He says, I know my Jewish brethren are going to frown at this. He says, but I'm too big to be locked up in a box on how they think about this thing. I've come here on purpose. I knew when I got here you would be coming, and I needed to have a dialogue with you. I'm on my way to back home. I'm leaving Judea. I'm on my way to Galilee, but I got to make a detour. Y'all follow me? He says, if you knew he was talking to you, would ask me and I would give you living water. She said, where are you going to get it from? He says, do you want this living water? She says, I want the living water. Now, the living water is the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah 3:13 says, for God has given us a fountain of living water, comma, the Holy Spirit. You follow me? Living water is the Holy Spirit. He says, if you knew who you were talking to, I would give you living water. Do you want living water? She says, I want living water. He says, are you sure you want living water? I want this living water. Give it to me. His response is, go get your husband. That's an interesting response. Jesus, we're talking about water. What does my husband have to do with living water? Living water being the Holy Spirit, Jesus is saying, you can't get the Holy Spirit just doing anything and everything you want to do. If you want the Holy Spirit, we have to talk about your life. Go get your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. He says, you're right. You've had five, and the one you're living with is not yours. You follow me? It is at that point that Jesus surprises her. The disciples are on their way back. And she takes this message to the city where she's from. And she reaches out to the men. Isn't that interesting? It's a very powerful example, because here's a woman who has had a problem with men. She's very comfortable with men. And yet when she goes to the city, she reaches out to the men. Isn't it funny how God can use something that used to work against you to work for you for the kingdom's sake? See, some of us, we've gone through some problems, we've gone through some trials, and you can spend days, you can spend weeks, you can spend months, you can spend years feeling sorry for yourself. You can feel sorry on why things turn out the way they did. Or you can say, thank God that I survived it. Thank God I made it through. Now, God, how can you use what I've gone through for the glory of the kingdom? God used this woman's past to plant a seed to change a city. And God can use whatever you're going through to change a city. This woman has impacted this city in such a way that the whole town comes to see Jesus. It is at this point the disciples are on their way back. Jesus is dialoguing with a woman. They don't say anything to Jesus, but they murmur among themselves, saying, why is he talking to this woman? Get an idea of how they saw women. Why is the teacher even talking to this kind of woman? They thought she was just a woman. But Jesus has to let them know, I am a strategic God. I didn't end up in Samaria by accident. I came here on purpose. I have a plan, and this woman is a part of my plan. I have a reason to be in Samaria. That's why the Bible says, he said, I must need go through Samaria. I have to go through Samaria, because I have to get the mindset ready to let the people know that the Jews and the Samaritans need to come together. Amen. They were racially divided, causing theological problems. Yet at the same time, they're cousins. You understand that? Samaritans, you know how the Samaritans came about? Samaritans, and when Nebuchadnezzar came in and took over Jerusalem and destroyed the city, he took all the strong men and the strong and productive women, but left all the sick Jews, the unproductive Jews and the sick Jews. When the Syrians came in, they began to mate with the sick Jews, and the Syrians and the sick Jews is what we get called the Samaritans. So the Jews and the Samaritans are cousins. You follow me? But they're racially divided because they don't think, the Jews think they are better than the other folk. And whenever you put yourself in a position to think you're better than somebody else, you're on your way for a down spiral. Jesus is showing us I can use anybody to get the job done. Even if you don't like them, even if you don't approve of them, God says I can use anybody. That's why the disciples say, why is he talking to this kind of woman? Jesus is trying to teach them. You have to open your mind to receive people right where they are. Where they are does not mean it's going to be their destiny. Amen. The disciple says, you know, why is he talking to this woman? But yet they find Jesus. He's satisfied. He's not hungry. He's not complaining. His stomach is not growling. He's peaceful at this point because Jesus knows that this woman, this one woman, is a point of initiation. Jesus knows that her conversion is a catalyst. Her hearing his voice is a catalyst that he needed to get started a revolution. This woman is the seed planted in Samaria. And watch this. When Jesus planted the seed, he rejoiced. He doesn't wait for the harvest. He rejoices over the seed. Y'all follow that? Let me read something to you. If you still got your Bible, drop down to verse 35. The Bible says, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then the harvest? He says, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they are white for harvest. Jesus says, already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Jesus says, do you not say that there are 4 months and then the harvest? Jesus says, I want to teach you a new way of thinking. He says, don't say. When he says, do you not say, he's literally saying, stop saying or don't say 4 months and then the harvest. Jesus says, I rejoice over the mere fact that the seed is planted. Because if the seed is planted, there will be a harvest. Amen. But what is it about Samaria that's got Jesus so occupied? Why is he preoccupied with Samaria? You may recall Jesus was in a dialogue with one of the lawyers of the law, and he was trying. He says, Lord, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He says, here's the command. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then he says, and love your neighbor as yourself. The Bible says, trying to justify himself, this lawyer says, well, who is my neighbor? Jesus said, let me tell you a story. He said, a man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. And it came about the time that a priest came by and saw him from a distance and passed by on the other side. Then a Levite came, saw him from a distance, passed by on the other side. Then he says, but then came a Samaritan. Got to him where he was, bandaged him up, put him on his beast, took him to the inn, paid for his stay, paid his doctor bills, and said, if I owe any more, when I come back through, I'll pay you. Jesus then said, which one of these men were neighbor to this man? And the man says, well, the one that showed kindness, the one that showed kindness was the Samaritan. And Jesus is saying to him, I got to get you to change your mind about Samaritans. What's interesting, he didn't make the priest or the Levite the hero in that story. He made a Samaritan. You see that? Because the priest didn't have time. In fact, the priest didn't even get to the man to see if he was dead. He saw him from a distance. And because he didn't want to be defiled, he didn't take the time. He went by on the other side. Comes along his assistant preacher or the Levite. He came along saw him from a distance and passed by on the other side. Because here's what they know. If they come in contact with a corpse, then you're defiled. Now you got to go through all these rituals. And rather than even finding out if the man was dead, he was too religiously stuck in his approach that he wouldn't even see if the man was dead. Here's the struggle with that. You can do a lot of religious things and do them right. And you can allow those religious things to stop you from doing some other right things. Had he even just got close to the man, he would have saw that the man was still alive. In their culture, there were two ways. I like this part. I'm going to get back to John 4. There were two ways in their culture you could find out if a man was a Jew. One of the ways is by the way that he's dressed. You know, they dressed a certain way. But in the story of the Samaritan, of the Good Samaritan, Jesus has the man, he's naked. He's stripped. So you can't tell if he's a Jew by the way he's dressed. The other way you could tell if a man was a Jew is by the way he talks, his speech. Amen. You remember when Jesus was getting ready to be crucified and they had Peter around the fire and he was talking? They said, you know, you're one of his because your speech betrays you. If I can hear the man talk, I can tell if he's my brother or not. It's interesting, though. In that story, Jesus got the man naked, so you can't tell by his dress, and the man is unconscious, so you can't tell by his talk. All you have is a naked man in need. And what Jesus is really teaching, we ought to do good to all men. Amen. You know, don't use your religion to stop you from helping somebody else. And so he tells that story of that Samaritan because he's trying to get them to change their minds on how they feel about Samaritans. But what is it in Samaria that he's trying to get them to do? Why is he working so hard? Because Jesus is saying, Jews, Samaritans, we got to come together. I'm too big for you to lock me up in your little plan. I'll bless who I want to bless. I'll cross the tracks if I have to. I'll go over there because I have a plan even for this woman. And God says, I respond to faith. So Jesus strategically lays out his plan for Samaria, and his plan includes this woman. His disciple says, now, why are you talking to them? Jesus uses this moment to teach them. Now, Jesus was a real teacher. Amen. Jesus is a real rabbi. He's an instructor, and he uses this moment to teach them. He says to his disciples, look at verse 35. He says, do you not say there are 4 months and then the harvest? Jesus says the problem that you're having is you always put your blessing beyond you. The problem that you're having is we put things ahead of us. You know, I can't wait to 2014, or I can't wait to the summer. I can't wait until the winter. Jesus says you always put your blessings ahead of you. Stop saying 4 months and then the harvest, because when you put it ahead of you, you will never reach what you're looking for. Amen. Do you not say, or don't say there are 4 months. Stop counting down ahead of you. Recognize that I can do what I want to do for you right now. What I want to do for you doesn't have a date on it, doesn't have an alarm clock set to it. I will do it now. Jesus says I can do it now because now is the time for me to change your life. I can save you now. I can deliver you now. I can bring you out now. The problem is our perception. Because we put our perception, always put God's power in the future. In the future, it's either in the future or in the past. In the future, we'll say someday I'll fly away. In the past, we'll say give us that old time religion. But old time religion can't help me now, and going to heaven can't help me with what I'm going through now. I need a God that can invade my present situation right now. I need a God that can illuminate my life now. We need a God that can step into our presence right now, a God that can heal the issue of blood now, a God that can raise Lazarus from the dead now. We need a God that can do it right now, because now is the time. He says, stop saying 4 months and then the harvest. Stop putting my power beyond you. I can do it right now. But I need you to exercise some faith right now. Now is the time that we seek his presence. Now, real quickly, depending on what type of disciple you are, will determine if you get your blessing now. I'm going to give you 4 types of disciples real quick, all right? I'm going to give you 4 types. You can't be all 4. I want you to identify with at least one of them, and I really hope you identify with the right one. There are some disciples. Y'all ready? And if you're a note taker, this is worth writing down. There are some disciples that are called watchers. Watchers are people who stand around and watch everything. They watch everything go on. They don't perceive it correctly. They just watch it. The disciples were watching Jesus talk. They didn't understand what he was doing, but they were spectators. They sat and watched, hoping that if they watch long enough, things will go the way that they expect them to go. Watchers come to be entertained. Amen. They watch their marriage, but they don't work on it. They watch their children, but they don't invest in them. Watchers sit on the sideline and watch the game. You'll never become what God wants you to become being a watcher. You're standing on the sideline watching the game, watching other people play. You got on a jersey and got your pom-poms and cheering them on. But man, time, now is the time. Throw those pom-poms down, put on a jersey, get in the game and start playing. Either dribble or shoot, but you got to do something. In fact, you're too old to be watching. It's time to get in the game. Those are watchers. Any watchers? Nobody raised their hand, Brother Forrest. The disciples were watching on the sideline. You don't want to be a watcher. Amen. In fact, as a watcher, you have to decide what's going on around me. How do you perceive the activities in your life? God says, I can invade your presence and bless you now. I can work it out now, because now is the time for me to show you who I am. If you're not a watcher, then maybe you fall in the category of the waiters. Waiters, they're passive. They are the wait and see people. They won't get too committed. They're always getting ready, but they never go. You know anybody like that? We're always getting ready to do something, but we never do it. Always standing back. They fall in love with waiting. They enjoy waiting, because here's what waiting does. Waiting shifts the responsibility from you. And we'll say things like this: if the Lord wanted me to have it, then he would have gave it to me. See, now you get to blame God. Well, I was waiting for it, but if it's the Lord's will, if the Lord wanted me to have that job, he would have gave it to me. If the Lord wanted me to have that house, he would have gave it to me. Some things God says, I'm willing to give you, but you have to get out there and work for it. You can't just wait. He said, I'm just waiting on the Lord. Well, what are you doing about it? I'm not doing much. I'm just waiting on the Lord. Then you're not waiting. Because the Bible says those that wait on the Lord will mount up with wings like eagles. Those that wait on the Lord will run and not get tired, will walk and not faint. You're not waiting, just sitting on the sideline. You're trying to shift responsibility from you to somebody else. Y'all follow that? And so you have waiters in congregations where they're always getting ready to do something, but they never do it. You don't want to be a waiter. Any waiters? Okay. So we got watchers, we got waiters. That third category are the wishers. They have a dream, but they don't know how to bring it to pass. They just wish. I wish I had a better marriage. I wish I had a better congregation. I wish my husband was better. I wish for stuff. They wish that they had some things. They're not doing anything about it. They just wish. I wish God would do this. I'm going to tell you, you'll never get what you're supposed to get from God wishing. You can throw your pennies over your shoulder, shake your rabbit's foot, turn around three times, whatever you got to do. It is not going to give you what God has for you. You never get it by wishing. If you want to change this community, if you want to change this environment, if you want to change the culture in this area, it's not going to happen through watchers. It's not going to happen through waiters. It's not going to happen with wishers. The only way you change the environment is this fourth category, and those are the workers. The workers are those. They're there to work. They're put in place to work. And here's the attitude of a worker. They say, I may not have it, but I'm working on it. I'm in the process of getting it. Just because I don't have it now, don't say I don't have it. I'm working on it. You follow me? I may not be out of the woods, but I'm working on it. I'm not just praying about it. I'm working on it. Does that make sense? Jesus says in chapter 4, he says, I'm going to get Samaria. I'm going to get it. I don't have it yet, but I'm working on it. And when I'm working on it, don't say that I don't have it. Because when I plant the seed, I'm telling you, I'm going to get it. I'm working on it. The mere fact I plant the seed, the harvest is going to come. That makes sense? He says, I'm working on it. He says, when you see me at this stage, know that I'm working on it. Don't say I don't have it. See that I'm working on it. And when I'm working on it, I say that I got it because I call those things that are not as if they are. I'm working on it. And before all this comes to pass, I'm going to have Samaria. I'm going to tell you something. I should be able to look. People should be able to look at what you're hoping for by looking at what you're working on. If you're not working on anything, you're not hoping for anything. Jesus planted a seed in Samaria with one woman. And when he planted the seed, he is telling his disciples, Samaria is going to be mine. The mere fact I planted the seed, I'm going to get it. Stop saying 4 months and then the harvest. He says, if you look up, the harvest is coming. The harvest is already here. Rejoice over the planting of the seed, because if you plant the seed, the harvest will come. You can plant all. If you don't plant strawberry seeds, don't expect strawberries. Yeah. What good sense would it make for a farmer to run outside, Brother Redmond, every morning, going to his garden and looking? And you say, what are you looking for? I'm waiting for my tomatoes to come up. Well, have you planted some seeds? I haven't went to the store to buy any. I'm just waiting for the tomatoes to come up. And he does this day after day, week after week. That's foolish. Don't expect tomatoes if you haven't planted the seed. But if you plant the seed, know that the harvest is coming. Stop counting ahead of you. Stop saying 4 months and then the harvest. The mere fact you plant the seed, Jesus says the harvest will come, but you gotta plant the seed. In fact, when we get to Philip, now watch this. Jesus planted a seed with this woman. But when Philip comes along, Philip is called to go to Samaria. And when he's called to go to Samaria, he finds out there's a fella by the name of Simon the sorcerer there. And anytime God gets ready to change a community, the sorcerer will always show up. Amen. But where grace, where sin did abound, grace comes and more abound. Philip shows up in Samaria and begins to teach the people in Samaria. But Philip, you can't rejoice by yourself. See, Philip thinks this is the first time that he's going to Samaria to preach. But when Philip gets to Samaria, they are already familiar with Jesus because they were taught from this woman. You follow me? The woman was the seed that got them ready for Jesus. And when Jesus went to Samaria, so when Philip comes, they already have a mind ready for Christ based on the seed that was planted in the woman. So Philip, you can't rejoice by yourself. That's why he says the sower and the reaper will rejoice together. Philip, you are reaping something you didn't sow. I sowed this seed in the woman that was sitting at the well. Now together, you rejoice. One plants, the other waters, but God gives the increase. He says the sower and the reaper will rejoice together, because if the woman didn't do what she did, then Philip, you couldn't have done what you did. We rejoice together. Don't say 4 months and then the harvest. He says, when you sow it, when you plant it, call those things that are not as if they were. And what I'm saying to you, the mere fact that we are here, we should rejoice right now, because the seed has been planted. Stop saying 4 months and then the harvest. But the harvest is here already. Ask God, help me to use my now moments to glorify you. We ought to be able to rejoice now. Somebody, this meeting is here because somebody took the time, some workers took the time to plant seed. Mere fact, seeds have been planted. We rejoice. We rejoice now, because what we know is the harvest is coming. When God created the earth, he didn't wait until he was done to rejoice. See, don't wait until the influx happened to rejoice. You need to rejoice right now. The mere fact the seed is planted, you rejoice over the planting of the seed, because the harvest will come. Stop saying 4 months. Don't say 4 months. Don't say in a little while. We rejoice over the planting of the seed. You got to rejoice now. So when the people come from the harvest, they are coming to some people that know how to rejoice. God didn't wait until he finished to rejoice. Bible says he created the earth. When he separated the heavens from the heavens, the day one. When day one was over, even in the morning, well, the first day, the Bible says he said it's good. So he's rejoicing. He's not done, but he's rejoicing. Day two is good. Day three is good. Day four, day five is good. He's rejoicing. In the process, day six, when he finished and looked at everything, he said, it's all good. Don't say 4 months and then the harvest. He says, when you plant the seed,
know that the harvest is already here. Now is the time for us to rejoice. We need to rejoice right now. God bless you. God bless you. I hope that's helpful. I hope that's challenging to our minds, that we celebrate our now moments, because now is the time. If you're here, you've been watching, you've been waiting, you've been wishing, but you want to make up your mind that I want to be a worker. You repent of your sins, we'll pray with you, we'll pray for you. God, give me the heart of a worker. I don't want to be a waiter. I don't want to be a wisher. I don't want to be a watcher. I want to be a worker. Give me the heart of a worker. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. If you hear you're not a child of the King, you come full of faith, believing that he is. Repent of your sins. Confess him to be the Christ. We'll baptize you in water for remission of your sin. God will wash your sin away. You're on your way to being a worker. Live, work, and worship according to his will when God calls time to be no more as you and I know it. You hear him say, well done, well done. If you need to respond, you want us to pray with you or pray for you, we're going to ask you to do that right now as together we stand and sing.